Unexpected encounters. It's what we read in the scripture today. Mark Twain, he's a famous writer from the late 1800s. He was accompanied by his wife on a visit to the Holy Land, and they were standing in Tiberias on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was a moonlit night, and the weather was perfect, which gave Twain a romantic idea of taking his wife on a boat ride out on the lake. So they walked down to a pier, and Twain inquired of a man sitting in a rowboat how much it would cost to go out rowing on the water. And Twain was dressed in his usual white, with his white shoes and white Texas hat. And so the oarsman presumed he was a wealthy rancher from the United States. And he said, "Well, I guess about $25, which would equate to about $625 today." So Mark Twain thanked him. And as he returned with his wife on his arm, leaving the lake, he was heard to exclaim, "Now I know why Jesus walked." So I'm not sure if Mark Twain was right or not, though I don't know, you know, why Jesus went for a walk on the water on the Sea of Galilee. Maybe he didn't have enough fare for someone to row him that night. Maybe it was because the boat was already gone and the disciples had already left him. Maybe he just wanted to go for a walk in the evening in the cool of the night, so he went out on the water walking to his disciples. But I do know that in this account, the story in the New Testament, if it was about any other person, they wouldn't be walking on the water. Things like that don't happen to ordinary people unless you know something about Jesus already. This is completely an unexpected encounter. And that's why John writes these words, and it's kind of our theme for this series, in 1 John 5:13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So in this series, we've been engaged in the gospel and letters of John, the ones that bear his name in the New Testament, and in order so that we would have confidence in what John is telling us here, that we have confidence that we have eternal life through faith, through believing in Jesus, and who John claims is the promised Messiah, who is the Son of God. So in order for our faith to result in this eternal life, this promise, the stuff that John's writing, you know, the stuff that we're reading here in the Gospels, it has to be true, right? It has to be real if it is really going to accomplish what he says it is. And so we're looking at what he's written, and it's specifically in these encounters around Jesus' miracles. So there's something that we learn in them, something about Jesus that points us to the truth. Now, I hope you understand that I am approaching these stories and this scripture from a place of personal faith, believing that what I am hearing is true. And I know most of you, or many of you here, do as well. But I just want to say, if you're not at that place of believing at this point, then I want to invite you to approach these with an open mind, in a sense, open to an encounter, an unexpected encounter, possibly, with the living God with whom these scriptures are written. You may find Jesus. So let's look again at what happens in the sea. If we go back to the gospel in verse 18, it says, "A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened." So have you ever seen anyone walking on water? I know, not on a YouTube video either. Have you ever seen anyone walking on water? I'm pretty sure that my brother-in-law in Mississippi had never seen anyone walking on water, because when I told him that in Minnesota we not only can walk on water, we can also drive on it, he said, "No way, you can't," because he didn't know anything about Minnesota winters and ice. But in Galilee, the temperatures are such that there isn't going to be any ice walkers on the Sea of Galilee. It just doesn't happen. And the disciples had a similar response to, you know, what my brother-in-law did when they saw Jesus on the waters. Like, no way, this can't happen. And so here's the first truth that we come to terms with today in the gospel, and that is this: when we recognize the Son, we recognize the Father, God. So the gospels are the accounts of Jesus. You know, if you're fairly new to, you know, the Bible and the scriptures, the gospel stands for good news. It's the story about Jesus and his redemption. And so there's four of those in the Bible: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and do you know the last one? John. And that's the one we're in today. And this is the fourth gospel, and it's the story or the account of the apostle, of his experience with Jesus. So in this account, we do indeed have an unexpected encounter. How do we know that this is unexpected? How do we know that the disciples are surprised? How did they respond? They were afraid, right? If they weren't surprised, if this wasn't unexpected, they wouldn't be afraid. But it says actually they were afraid. They were frightened. So the disciples are 3 or 4 miles out in the water, and a strong wind is blowing. And what about the seas? What does it say about them? They're rough. Have you ever been out on rough seas? Yeah, it's a little disturbing sometimes. I see somebody shaking your heads. You know, when we were in Belize, we went out on a little fishing trip, and on the way back, the wind had come up, and it was a little rough, not terribly rough, but rough enough that when we were hitting the waves, boosh, boosh, it was splashing up a big spray, and the wind was blowing enough so that it was spraying back, so everybody on the wrong side of the boat was soaked, you know? But, you know, being in the boat was a lot better than it would have been in the water. Have you ever been in the water when it's churning and there's big, huge waves? Anybody ever done that, tried to swim in that? Yeah, it's terrible, isn't it? I did one time. I swam out and got out too far beyond where I should have been, and I was literally scared for my life. I didn't know if I'd make it back because these waves are coming over. They're splashing, and they're coming over your head, and I was choking and spitting and trying to keep going. My dog paddling wasn't holding up, and you know, it was horrible. It was awful, and so the waves are churning. Everything's blowing, and here comes Jesus. Is he in another boat? No. Is he swimming? No. Did he get thrown out of a boat and so he's out there, hey, help me, help me? No. He's doing what? Say that again. He's walking on the water. Really? And so the disciples have never seen anything like this. You know, they're shocked in a sense. People don't walk on water, let alone churning water. It's completely unexpected. So let's run through the events. What happens? The scripture says, Jesus said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they're willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. So when they saw him, they were afraid, right? But when they heard him, something was different. When they heard him, they let him into the boat. They took him in. You know, the scripture says in John 27, "My sheep know my voice. Listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me." So, you know, they didn't recognize Jesus. Maybe they saw that it was Jesus, but it was like, this can't be. But when they heard his voice, they knew it was Jesus. And they know Jesus. They know his voice. They know he's safe in all circumstances, even in this water walking miracle. And so they've learned that the Jesus that they know also has the power over the forces of nature. But who can do something like that? You know, who has the ability to walk on water? Well, God. God has the ability over the forces of nature. So this is not just an unexpected encounter with Jesus, it's an unexpected encounter with God. And so, who's heard this story for the first time? I'm not trying to put you on the spot here, but is there anyone in here who maybe just really hasn't really heard all these before, and this is kind of like, wow, I didn't really realize he actually walked on water. Anybody? You know, some of us, we've heard this over and over and over and over again, and when it comes to this passage and we think, yeah, Jesus, well, yeah, he walked on water. Well, duh, don't you read the Bible? And so we don't really think too much about it. But, you know, as we approach these scriptures, we need to maintain this element of unexpected surprise. The idea that, wow, Jesus does things here that are just really amazing, really out of the ordinary. And we begin to realize that he does things that are unexpected in our lives. So when we approach the scriptures that way, we're open to that encounter with the scripture, the encounter with God. So we recognize that we have When we have Jesus, we have the Father too. The Bible says, when we have the Son, we have the Father. 1 John 2:23 says, whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Acknowledge means to confess, to admit, to agree. So if we trust that Jesus is the Messiah, that God has promised, the one who has come, God's Son, then we know something about God. You have a living relationship, not just with the Son, but with God. Our verse for reflection this week says it like this. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. Wow, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Talk about, you know, Jesus walking on water being amazing. What about God living in you? That's really a miracle, isn't it? That's really amazing, if it's true. And so I want to pause for a moment because this is the message of the gospel and it requires a response. This idea that we can have eternal life in God, that's a miracle. That God lives in us, that God changes us from the inside out, and that comes by faith, by believing in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he did come in the flesh to die for our sins, that he did raise again, and that he appeared to his disciples, and that he is returning. If this is true, then by faith in him, we have eternal life. The gospel tells us it's true. God tells us by the Holy Spirit it's true. If you have that conviction today, if you believe it's true, then we respond by asking God into our hearts. And so there may be someone here who hasn't yet done that. And it is very important because that is where the new life begins. And so I'm going to ask us to just take a moment right in the middle of service here to bow our heads. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and do some dance or anything like that. I'm just asking you to silently, quietly accept Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord. So to do this, so everyone can be comfortable and confident in that, I just ask us to bow our head and close our eyes. And I'm going to invite you to put your faith in Christ. If you have, great, you know, just renew that today with these words. And if you haven't, then I invite you to do that today. So with everybody's head bowed, to just kind of give space to your neighbor, I just want you to look up to me as I pray. And if you look up to me, then I'll take that as a sign that you are trusting Jesus. So if you've done that before, great, that's fine. You don't need to look up into my eyes. But if you're doing this for the first time, then I invite you to do that, to look up. So, Lord Jesus, we do want you to be our Savior today. We want to know you as our Lord. And so if you want to know Christ today, just look up to me, to my eyes, and I'll acknowledge that you are trusting Jesus. So I see you. I see you looking. That's good. I see you in the back looking. That you trust Jesus, I see you. And I see you today. That you desire to follow him, to know him, to have his forgiveness, I see you. I see you. Jesus knows your heart. He desires, I see you down there. He desires to know you, I see you. 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 All right. So if you desire to trust Jesus today, I just invite us to pray this prayer. You can pray it silently in your heart. Lord Jesus, I am sorry for my sin. I know that I have not followed you, and I ask you to forgive me. To wash away my sin, to cleanse me from all the things that I have done wrong. And Lord Jesus, today I desire to follow you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me so that I can have eternal life. Lord, I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit, to fill me with your life, so that I can walk in obedience to you all my days. Thank you, Jesus, for the new life in your Son. Amen. Okay, you can raise your heads. Look up. So if you've done that today for the first time, then the scripture says you are a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And so we have life, life in the Son. And this is what the apostle is talking about, eternal life that begins today and goes on forever. Do you remember the movie Groundhog Day with Bill Murray? He lives this day over and over and over and over. Could you imagine being caught in that cycle over and over and over? Well, William Alexander, he writes a book called $64 Tomato, and he says, if you're doomed to live the same life over and over and over again for eternity, would you choose the life you're living now? If you had to live this over and over, would you choose this life? And then he goes on, I've always thought the point of asking is really unspoken question, potentially devastating. It's the follow-up question, and it's this. If the answer is no, I wouldn't choose to live this life over and over, then why are you living the life you're living now? Stop making excuses and do something about it. And here's the thing. Living in Christ, believing in him, that's doing something about it. That is becoming a new creation. That's living the new life. And so we have that foundation. If you've done that today, if you've done that in the past, you are living into that new life. So how do we continue? How do we remain in the life that God has given us? And that's where we're going from here, remaining in him. So we're going to turn back to the letters of John, 1 John. And if you want to, do I have those, Cheryl? Yep. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, 1 John, we're going to be in chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. You're welcome to do that. If not, oh, you can follow along on the scriptures on the screen, but we're going to talk about what it means to remain in this life in Christ. And so we're turning to the letters of John, and he's writing this letter to opponents who are portraying a Christ that is not the Christ of the Gospels, that is not the Christ that we know in scriptures. And he's laying it out and calling them the Antichrist. He says they have a different story. So I want to make sure. The method that they use to try to help or keep us from believing the truth is to lie and deny Jesus as the Christ. And so how do we cope with this? How do we cope with this opposition to the new life? This is important because if we want to live the life God has for us, which we do, then how do we do that? And he says three ways. Remain in the body, which is the body of Christ. Remain in the Son, Jesus, specifically what he's taught about him, and remain in the anointing or the power to overcome that he gives. So remaining. So we look at 1 John. Dear children, verse 18, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So when you recognize the Son, right, we have the Father, we have that life in God. Now the first point is to remain in the body. Now the body, according to Scripture, is the body of Christ. It is the church. It is the believers who belong. So as believers and faith in Jesus Christ, we belong to the church, the body. That's who we are. And so the Scriptures say, remain in the body. Remain in the church. Do you think it means remain sitting in the pew? No, not necessarily. It's part of it, maybe, right? When we come and gather together, but it remains belonging to this family of God, to those who are around us. You know, in the We're gonna jump down to John's opponents. You know, John says this is serious business about remaining in the body of Christ. He says, oftentimes, you know, if we're not really connected with Christ, if we're not true believers, if we don't have that faith, that rooted in the gospel truth, then we may lose interest because we're not connected with Christ. We may find that it doesn't meet our needs, or that we want to go a different way, or that we want to be in charge and we don't want to surrender to Christ. If those are the things that are happening in our life, we're not going to remain in the body. And so remaining in the body means staying connected with the family, allowing the teaching, the truth of Christ to continually inform us as we continue to live that out in our lives. So the remaining in the body of Christ, how are we committed to remaining in Christ? Doesn't mean that we have to stay in this church for this particular church for the rest of our lives to remain, but to connect with the body of Christ wherever the body of Christ is. And so that's one, remaining in the body. The second is remaining in the Son. And we start in verse 20 of 1 John. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Son, the Father and the Son. So these are tough words, aren't they, in the scripture? How do you like the gospel that talk, or the scriptures when they talk about liar? How would you like to be called that? Liar. Or if it talked about Antichrist, man, how would you like to be called the Antichrist? Not too good. I came about this close to being called that by someone. And, you know, it's kind of like shocking. It's like, whoa. Wait a minute here. You know, Antichrist means opposed to Christ, the opposite of Christ. And so Paul is saying that those people are out there, the people who are opposed to Christ, opposed to his teaching, who lie about the truth, that who tell things about Jesus, that say things that are just not true, that are something different than the gospel that we receive from the scriptures, the gospel that John teaches. And the reason that these things are out there is because they're trying to lead us astray, trying to lead us away from the truth of God. And so we want to stay in the truth. We want to stay connected to what the scriptures teach us. It talks about the anointing of God, what the Holy Spirit reveals through the scriptures. Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit will come and remind you of everything that I have taught you." Now, we have to remember that the disciples didn't have the Gospels, right? Many of them wrote the Gospels. They shared this story through an oral tradition, and then the Gospels come later. So what they shared, what their story is the story that they know, the ones who spent time with Jesus, who lived with him, who walked with him, who saw him walk on what? Water. They're the ones who know Jesus, and they share this message with us. The Holy Spirit reveals it to us as truth so that we can hold to it and live it out. And so we find that in God's Word. And so we ask sometimes, you know, if we hear something that, I don't know if that is true or not, or if I'm up here preaching something and you go, Tim, that sounds a little fishy. Get it? A little pun there. Okay. A little fishy, then you can say, where is it written? Where does the scripture say that? Where is the truth? And we can go to that because that's one of our healthy missional markers as a church, the centrality of the Word of God. We read the Bible. We find it in scripture because that's where God's truth is revealed to us today. So we read the Bible together. And I'm just giving a plug for next fall. I hope you're still around because we're actually going to walk through the New Testament together. We're going to read through the New Testament and the Bible in a really unique way. And so we're excited about that coming up next fall. But this Word, this Word of God must be alive in our minds, in our hearts, and in our actions, how we live it out. So remain in the Son. And remain in the anointing is the last thing. He says, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you have received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has been taught you, remain in him. So we have the church, we have the Son, we have the anointing, the truth, the Word. Thomas Lineker, he was the king's physician to Henry the 7th and 8th of England a long time ago. He was the founder of the Royal College of Physicians and a friend of the great Renaissance thinkers Erasmus and Sir Thomas More. Late in his life, he took Catholic orders and was given a copy of the Gospels to read for the first time. In those days, the Bible wasn't available to everybody, only really to the clergy. And so it wasn't in the hands of ordinary people. And Lineker lived through the darkest hours of the church, where there was bribery, corruption, incest, murder. It plumbed the new depths of the annals of Christian shame. So it was a dark time in the Middle Ages for the church. But he got a hold of the Bible. And reading the four Gospels for himself, Lineker was amazed and he was troubled. "Either these are not the Gospels," he said, "or we are not Christians." The Apostle John teaches us to remain open to the unexpected encounters of Jesus and thereby God, to remain connected to the body of Christ, to remain committed to the Son of God, and to remain constantly in the anointing of God through the Bible revealed by the Holy Spirit. And then we might know what John says again in 1 John 5:13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life." If you have made a significant step of faith today, trusting in Jesus, that's an important thing. And I want to invite you to share that with someone today. It might be someone you know, a best friend. It might be, you can tell Cheryl or I or Isaac Sando or somebody here. Just tell somebody that today you put your faith in Christ, that you trust him. Because we want to walk together in the church. We want to live out the life that God has given us. And it's an amazing life to be lived. And so we want to celebrate that with you and pray for you and encourage you, and you encourage us. So share that with someone today. I encourage you. And so let me pray as we close. And Cheryl's going to come and share some announcements with us. So Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for this account in the gospel that he walks on water. And Lord, may we really, Lord, be amazed at this. May we not just take it for granted, but really ponder and consider what that means for us, that our Savior, Jesus Christ, came in the flesh, God in the flesh, and lived and died and rose again and is returning for us. And Lord, in that amazement, let us be open to unexpected encounters with you as we are engaged by you in your word. And Lord, may this new life continue to bear lots of good fruit in our lives. But Lord, may we hold on to the truth that we have eternal life in you. So Lord, I pray your blessing over each one here today and those who are trusting you today, that they may truly know this new life. In Jesus' name, amen.